Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. One thing's for sure about Detroit, one of the fun things about moving back here after all these years, moving back to the city I was born in, is the love for baseball and the loyalty to our beloved Detroit Tigers. In good times and in bad, and it's more the former than the latter, that's our team, and we love our team, and we love baseball. It's a fun pastime. It's on in the background throughout our summers here in the Detroit area. And not only do we love our team, but we love the sport and we love the history of the sport. And if you love the history of baseball, you're very familiar with the name Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson was the first African American to play Major League Baseball in our country. And he was breaking baseball's quote-unquote color barrier. But as he did, he was often faced by jeering crowds in every single stadium. As a matter of fact, one day while playing in his own stadium in Brooklyn, he committed an error in the game, and his home team crowd began to jeer and to boo him and ridicule him. And Jackie Robinson stood at second base, humiliated, while his own home fans rejected him over an error. It was in that moment that shortstop Pee Wee Reese, some of you will remember that name, the shortstop came over and stood next to Jackie Robinson, and he put his arm around Jackie Robinson, and Pee Wee Reese faced the crowd. And the fans immediately grew quiet. Jackie Robinson would later in life admit in an interview that standing at second base with that arm around him saved his career. It kept him in the game. You know, I think of that time in baseball history, and I come up with a lesson in my own mind. There are teammates, and then there are friends. Pee Wee Reese was not only a teammate, but he was all in with his entire team, and Jackie Robinson included. There are teammates, and then there are friends. And as we come to renew our study in this series on the New Testament local church, I bring that lesson with me by way of introduction. Just like there are teammates, but then there are friends on a team. When it comes to the local New Testament church, there are churches, and then there are those who are truly having ownership in those churches. Ownership not of programs, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an ownership, a radical ownership of each other. It's one thing to be on the rolls of the church. It's another thing to let the people of that church be in your life and you in their life. And when I come to Hebrews chapter 10, especially verses 24 and 25, I find a passage that talks in tones and notes that may seem foreign to our ears. These two verses take this whole talk about relationships and community within a local church to a whole new level. Two verses. Look at verses 24 and 25 with me. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm going to make a real bold statement here at the beginning of the sermon. I believe that the highest level and the greatest depth of relationships can be known in the context of the local church. I wondered what I was going to call this study. I thought about calling it, Why Get Out of the Pew? And it's more than just to go to lunch and the music's playing. I thought about naming the study with this title, What Do You Do When You're Not in the Church Service? But I simply want to call our study this morning in the New Testament one word, community. Community. And I want to talk to you this morning as we continue this study on the New Testament church, as we, Lord willing and prayerfully, turn our church to make sure we're all facing in the same direction on these important studies. I want to challenge you this morning to note the five timeless pillars of community in the local church. Say, what do you mean by community? Well, when I think of the community of Calvary Baptist Church, I think of our brick buildings, our parking lot, our street lights, and the community are the houses around us. And there's a sense where that's true, and that's a right use of that word, community. But the way we're using it this morning, and what's going to be taught here in Hebrews chapter 10, as well as throughout the New Testament, as we will see, is a community not of houses outside of these brick buildings, but the community describes life when we are together in this building as a church family. It's the community that exists in and amongst us. You might prefer to call the name fellowship. You might prefer to call it one another love. You may prefer to call it having things in common. We call all of that community. What are the five pillars of community in the New Testament local church? And I hope you'll take time to write some of these down in the sheet that's in your bulletin this morning. What's the first pillar? Well, first of all, when it comes to community in the local church, you have to understand that community is a fruit. It's a fruit that you find in the local New Testament church. Look again at verse 24. It says, and note these words, let us consider. You see that? Let us. That phrase is the third occurrence in this immediate context. And if you want to understand this particular paragraph, which goes from verses 19 to 25, you need to circle two different phrases every time they occur. It's either two different words or two different phrases. You're going to see the word since two times. And you're going to see the phrase let us three times. You understand those two since and the three let us, you'll understand this paragraph. There are two blessings that are unpacked with these words, or with this word since. Let's go back and read verses 19 through 23 just to capture the entire scene here. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, and here's the first one, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And here's a second one. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and here comes the first, let us. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's number two. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then here's number three. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you understand those two words or phrases that you've marked, you'll understand this text. You see, those two words in the English, since, tell us of two amazing eternal blessings for the child of God. And I'm not going to preach all of those texts and unpack it. I want to focus mainly on 24 and 25, but I do need you to understand what these two blessings are. Verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus and through his flesh, verse 20, what is this? This is talking about your position in Christ before the Father. Because Christ shed his blood, because his body was broken, fully absorbing the wrath that was due you, and the blood was the blood of the new covenant, and we are covered by that. Our sins are covered by the blood of Christ if our faith is in him. Because all that's true, we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we have access to the Heavenly Father through Christ. So the first blessing, following that first since, talks about our presence, our position in Christ. But what's the second since? What's the second blessing that we saw here? Verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure words. What is this? Well, the first blessing is our position. The second blessing is a person. And it's the person with whom we are in union, Jesus Christ himself. Our position is we have access to the Father, and the reason we do is because of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Are these two simple theological facts for the believer ever going to go away? And the answer is absolutely not. If your faith is in Christ alone for salvation, you've repented of your sins, you are in Christ, you identify with Christ, and because you are in Christ, you have an amazing position that gives you access to the Father through your great high priest. Those are two amazing blessings. Now, in a crowd like this, or perhaps listening to this online, there are those who still are holding out from coming to Christ. See, why is that? Why is that? Because for some reason, you have equated religion or a conservative culture you grew up in. You've confused that with what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you going on strike from the gospel, so to speak, is really you reacting to something in the past under the name of religion. Boy, do I have great news for you this morning. Don't let poor expressions of Christianity of the past keep you from the amazing blessing of being in Christ and having access as a child of God to your Heavenly Father. It's a relationship, my friend. It's a relationship, and the invitation is open to you. This person and this position is available to you. Now, that's just the two senses. Since those are both true forever for the child of God, then we have what we call the three lettuce. It sounds like a salad, doesn't it? The three lettuce. Did you catch them? Verse 23, it's dealing with fellowship and worship. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised... verse 22, let me go back. The first lettuce. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance. We're drawing near in worship. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. One of the fruits, one of the manifestations of being in Christ and having access to the Father is now you can really worship. Before it was just activity, before it was routine, now it's your heart-filled response because of a clean conscience, because of the shed blood of Christ, you have reason to worship. You have reason to read and sing, "It is well with my soul." That's one of the blessings of your position in Christ. It's worship. But the second "let us" gives you the second blessing. It's verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know what the second blessing of salvation is? Not just true worship, but perseverance. Staying with your convictions, and God is the one working in your heart to continually convince you this is truth. And you persevere. And you know it's a faith that's a gift from God because you go through some dark chapters of your life. You go through some very dark moments. Yet in those valleys, in that darkness, during those times where you can't even see straight, you know one thing, there is a God, and he's my Heavenly Father, and I'm in Christ. You can't generate that kind of faith on your own. There's a perseverance that comes out of this. But then we come to the third blessing, the third "let us," and it's verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What are the blessings of salvation? Real worship, perseverance. But we tend to stop there, don't we? We tend to stop there. Because we're Christians in the West. We are individualistic. We worship our own universe of our own world and priorities and life. But there is a third blessing of salvation that you can't miss out on. And it's in verses 24 and 25. We call it gospel fellowship. We call it community as Christians. It's a sweet one another love that we live and exchange with each other. So my question to you is simply this. Are you, listen, a two-thirds Christian between Sundays? Are you a two-thirds Christian between services? Because you know we can do the worship part and we can even persevere to a degree on our own, but a lot of us don't want to move towards other believers. Why? For a myriad of reasons. They're different from us. They come from a different past, a different school, different convictions. They look different, act different. And we just rather would stay like, well, just with people like us. And when we settle in to a Christianity like that, we are at best, on our best days, with the wind to our backs, only two-thirds Christian in what we're living out. You know, solitude's not a bad thing. I read just this past week, you're going to think I'm a real geek, but you already do anyway, so I'll just tell you this story. I read this past week a speech delivered at West Point maybe 10, 15 years ago by a military authority. And it was on the importance of not only leadership, but as a leader, being intentional about your solitude so that you can sort out your thoughts, sort out your plans, analyze data, and as a Christian, I'm reading that as prayer and letting Scripture wash over my mind as I contemplate on things. Solitude has its place. There are times when you'd rather be fishing alone, when you'd rather read a book alone, where you'd rather go shopping alone. And that's okay. We need time to clear our minds and to see clearly. But that can't define your Christian experience. Your position in Christ and the person of Christ himself has cleared the way for your worship to be genuine, for your faith to persevere, and for you, listen, to know relationships with other believers down to a level you never imagined. It's a fruit. It's a fruit. As a matter of fact, I'll put it this way. Gospel fellowship, gospel community is a necessary outcome of salvation. It's a necessary outcome, a necessary trajectory. John Wesley put it this way. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. He's right. He's right. There's a lot of people that are porcupine Christians, right? There's a lot of good points about them, but you can't get close to them. John Wesley didn't say that. I stole that from someone else. There's a book that is a helpful counseling book. It's rooted firmly in Scripture. It's written by two biblical counselors, Paul Tripp and Tim Lane. You heard from Paul Tripp on the video. The name of the book is How People Change. And they have a lot to say about community that's helpful. For example, they say this, what is God seeking to produce in his people? He intends us to be a people who are moving towards each other in community. He removed all the barriers so that we can be people who hope, love, worship, and serve together. And Paul agrees with this. Paul agrees with this. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, it talks about every joint, every part of the body of Christ is ministering to each other for the mutual growth. No one's left out. Paul will also write about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 especially, where he says our local churches are like bodies and every single part, even the unsightly parts of the body, are crucial. It's crucial. As we saw last week, Peter chimes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. He says, you want to know how God is glorified in the local church? When those who are effective with their teaching ministry are teaching, when those who are effective in their serving ministries are serving each other, each other. We read earlier in the service, 1 John 4, no man's seen God at any time. And that's true. They've had glimpses, but no full-on sight. They've had to have help. They've had to have supernatural help, even for those glimpses. But John says, and did you catch it when we read it, that the people see God when they see you loving other believers. Because that's putting on display a love, just a taste of a love that originated with God towards you. Again, Paul Tripp says, our personal transformation must be worked out within the family of God. The gospel is not only more clearly perceived and experienced within community, it is the basis for that community. So what's the first pillar of community in a local church? It's the fact that it's a fruit. And by saying it's a fruit, it's not an option. It's a mandate. It's not an emotional reality. It's not a seasonal reality. It's not a program-driven reality. It's not a reality only when it's convenient, and it's not a reality when it's only comfortable. It's 24/7. And I talk to you who are members of Calvary Baptist Church. We are in covenant with each other. We've made promises to each other. So it's a fruit. What does that mean? When we say it's a fruit, it means that there are what? No exceptions. No exceptions. But there's a second reality, a second pillar. Not only is it a fruit, but it takes a plan. It takes a plan. Look at verse 24 again. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Look at that phrase. Let us consider how to stimulate. Or those of you who are using the ESV, it says, let us stir up. Let's talk about stirring up one another. This word consider is not a tricky word, even in the original. It means to fix your mind, fasten your mind down on something until you comprehend it. I'm not leaving the table. I'm not pushing myself back away from the table until I have a grasp on this reality. Actually, he'll use it in chapter 3, Hebrews 3, 1. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And he goes on to tell them what to digest about Jesus. So to consider is to place your mind down. But what about this word in the New American Standard about stimulate? What is this? I love this word. This word means to irritate. This is biblical warrant for you to irritate other Christians. Don't you love this? God's word's relevant. It even means to incite. And it's usually used in a bad connotation or in a negative light. For example, Acts 15:39, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. That word disagreement is our word. Same word. I also see it in Acts 17:16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being, and here's the word again, provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. If there's an irritant in place, you can't deny it. You've had a stone in your shoe before. On that hike, you've had grass get in your flip flops while you're cutting the grass. It just is like, yeah, I can go on with it, but it's I know it's there, and until I get it out, it's not gonna cease to be on my mind. Now let's tie this all together. What is he saying here? He says, now I want you to put your mind down and figure out how you can incite or move fellow believers to love and to good deeds. What is this talking about? Listen, it's saying this. It's saying that when we want to experience community like is possible in the body of Christ, it takes a plan. It won't just happen on accident. It won't just happen on accident. Steve Farrar, in his book, Point Man, says, if you ever see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, you know one thing for sure, it had some help. It had some help. Listen, if you ever see the depth of community and fellowship and love taking place within a local church, yes, there's an extent where that will come from your heart as well, but you also need to be intentional about moving towards people. And when you see that kind of love, One thing's for sure, it had some help. It took a plan. And so I'm suggesting an action plan to you to get to this kind of community. Three T's, if you can remember these. First of all, time. It takes time to get to know people. More than just the hour and a half that you're facing forward on Sunday mornings, or 2 hours in two different settings. It takes more than that. It takes sitting down and facing each other over coffee. I'm hearing about some of you are starting to reach out across generations, older to young and young to old, and you're saying, let's go for coffee. I don't know you. I want to get to know you. Let's go out to lunch. That's time. And that's an amazing, tremendous move in the right direction. But the second T is turf. You got to show up on people's turf. You have to show up in their inbox. You have to show up at their football games. You have to show up at their hobby, at their coffee shop, at their work. Not just at church. If you haven't noticed, all the seats are facing forward. And the third T is training. Training. And again, let me just say how much I appreciate the machinery that Pastor Graham put into place here at Calvary Baptist Church years ago. The evening service at 5 o'clock is a time for training. It's a time where pastors equip you for the work of ministry, and we take it as a teaching time. I'm saying get training like that. Get training in biblical counseling. Read good resources on how can I take that conversation at that coffee to the next level and help someone when they're struggling. I love, as I've told you before, reading pastors who are also commentators, because they comment on passages of Scripture with the smell of sheep on them from their own congregation. Warren Wiersbe is one of those pastors. And he says this, how does the believer discover and develop his gifts? By fellowshipping with other Christians in the local assembly. Then he says this, gifts are not toys to play with, they are tools to build with. So if you're going to experience this type of community in the context of a local church like Calvary, it takes a plan. You have to put your mind down and figure out how can I be an encouragement, a constant presence to help other believers grow in Christ, to stimulate them to growth. It takes a plan. What does this mean? It takes a plan. It means that there are no accidents. It's intentional. And this is a plan to get past the surface, past beyond just talking about sports and Facebook statuses and tweets and politics. You see, the third pillar for community is this. It forces a depth. New Testament community like this forces a depth. Again, look at verse 24. What are we stimulating one another towards? Two things, to love and to good deeds. Now, as we break those two separately, you can see, well, I know what those are. And when you know what those are, you see how they fit together. One telescopes out from the other one. You can start with good deeds and have a cold Christianity. I'm just here serving because I'm supposed to be here serving. Or you can start with love. And maybe for the first time, people close to you will see a genuine Christianity. This love, what do you mean stimulate one another to love? Well, this is the first and second great command summed up. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and with all your might. And even Jesus in Matthew 22 says, when asked what's the greatest command, he says the greatest is loving God with your whole being. And the second greatest is to love your neighbor as yourself. Stimulate one another to love. And what's the result of that? Good deeds. Or you can put it this way, measurable fruit. Now you understand what this is saying, right? You and I cannot grow in love and good deeds if we keep to ourselves. Can we? We've got to have people within reach. And not just friends who are a lot like us or who have the same gifts we have. Actually, the closer we get to people who have different gifts than we do, people who look different than we do, people who are just a lot different from us, the greater is the possibility to show a depth of a love and good deed, like we're being prescribed here. You say, well, man, if I if I really make myself accessible to everyone at Calvary Baptist Church, I mean, there are some high maintenance people. There are some people here we have history with. I'm going to say this to you. The more difficult people are to love, those people are now transformed by passages like this to be opportunities for the greatest expression of love from you. And by the way, before you get upset with what I just said, could it be that you've been an irritant in a bad way in someone else's life? They still have a responsibility to love you. And the remedy for you, my friend, is to treasure this gospel we're talking about and move towards others, focusing on them. On them and their growth, not on you. It forces a depth in the relationship. In other words, this is providing an accountability network to live a life of integrity within and to live consistently with your identity in Christ. I think of what Paul said in Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10. Or Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. So how do I go to this kind of a depth with people to love them and to move them towards these good deeds by indeed loving them through good deeds? Just learn to ask good questions. Schedule the coffee, invite them over for the lunch, and then ask a question. Ask about their personal testimony. Ask about their time in the Word or lack of it. Ask them about a scripture that's meaningful to them. Ask them about a fear they might have right now. And go around the table and you share yours too. Just take it to the next level. And you'll be surprised that the floor will fall out. And the relationships can get deep fast. One author says, Christian friendships do not simply help us bask in the sunshine of God's grace. They also help us to roll up our sleeves and strive after holiness. So this is an important pillar of local church community. It forces a depth. You know what this means, right? No surface. No more surface Christianity. You say, that's incredible. Yes. You say, well, is this safe? Well, no. No. Because of the fourth pillar. You see, the fourth pillar is this kind of community requires a defense. It requires a defense. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Wow. Some translate it, don't leave people in a lurch around you. I think the old NIV says, don't give up. There are some people that identify with Christ who forsake the assembling together. And I'm not just talking about the corporate worship times, but I'm not leaving them out. I'm talking that there are some who recoil and build margin in their lives. There's even Christian, quote-unquote, books written about the importance of keeping margin between me and others. And I know what those authors are trying to communicate, but it can cross a line that's called the gospel that's not helpful. We don't give up moving towards each other as some do. You see, we can recoil from and forsake such coming together in community by either being involved with factious activity in that community or withdrawing ourselves into solitary confinement. So how do we forsake? Well, there's a number of ways. And time is not a friend right now, but hobbies, I feel the gravity of hobbies, even in my own life, to pull me away from people. Perhaps you do too. Perhaps you feel the gravity of worries. You're so worried about something that it pulls you away from giving to other people. You understand in the parable of the soils, worries is what makes you unfruitful. It could be ministry. You can be so involved in ministry, paid or unpaid, you're doing it to stay busy and to keep margin around you, ironically. You might have margin built around you because you follow a hero in Christianity, and anyone else that doesn't agree that he's the greatest person or she's the greatest person ever, you're just not going to let them in. Another way we forsake this is generations, not reaching both ways, older reaching out to the young, not just saying, I'm here if they need me. Don't say that. Reach out to them. And it's the same for the younger generations. How come we're here and no one's reaching out to us? You reach out as well. It could be financial status. It could be focusing on our felt needs, and we make church about our solar system of our lives and problems. Even one theologian says, quote, there's such a thing as theology as a replacement for relationships, where we come together and we talk theology, which is important, and we study the word, and that's important. But how we apply that and encourage each other to live in the reality of that theology, that's another level of depth. It requires a defense. I have a quote here for you from A.W. Tozer. A church that is soundly rooted cannot be destroyed, but nothing can save a church whose root is dried up. A church that gets comfortable and only familiar with having space around me, and I only let people like me in this space, is a church that's almost all the way dead. Now, I didn't put the rest of the quote up here from Tozer, but I'm going to read you his next sentence. It's not pretty. His next sentence is, no stimulation, no advertising campaigns, no gifts of money, and no beautiful edifice can bring back life to the rootless tree. The only thing that can is God's grace. It requires a defense. You know what that means, right? No assumptions. No assumptions. You can't say, well, you're a member of Calvary, you're in deep with other believers. You can't assume that. We all must have a defense that protects this and pursues this. You say, well, that's tiring. This is supposed to be church. I want to listen to my favorite songs and see my favorite people and beat the Methodists to Golden Corral for lunch, right? It's tiring what you're describing. It is. It's work. It's a war, actually. But it's worth every bit of energy and effort, because eventually, listen, this contact, this dynamic that we're calling community here as gospel people, this contact will one day be permanent. And that gives us the fifth pillar. The fifth pillar. This kind of community gives a foretaste. It does. Look at the last half of verse 25. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day when we're with Christ. The day when we will remain together, but now in the presence and the eyesight and the corporate worship of the Lamb of God, who made it all possible, who brought us together into one body, His body. And during our pilgrimage here, because of our union with Christ, we had access to our Heavenly Father, and we not only came together on a regular basis and worshiped corporately, but even when we weren't together, during the times of a service, we were still moving towards each other's, across generations, across financial status, across culture and skin color. And we were one in Christ. And this whole deal called life, listen, was only practice for eternity. You know, when we read in Revelation of the saints around the throne singing out the glory and majesty and holiness of our God, we're going to be singing together, and don't you think we'll be talking to each other between the stanzas too? There is a heavenly fellowship coming, listen, that this fellowship is a foretaste of. Many of you like to read C.S. Lewis. I love his words on this. Listen. A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next world. And then listen to this. Lewis says, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. It gives a foretaste. You know what that means? You know what that means? That this fellowship, this community in a local church like Calvary Baptist Church, that we forever have to work on and defend. There's no end to this. There's no end. I've had three either funerals or memorial services since I've been here where people say goodbye, but it's temporary. When Christ returns for his church, he's going to bring with him those who are already asleep in him, those who are alive and well, and then will forever be with the Lord. There's no end. Those are the five pillars of community. Someone once said that there are different types of Christians. A lot of members are like wheelbarrows. They're no good unless pushed. Some are like canoes. They need to be paddled. Some are like kites. If a string isn't kept on them, they'll fly away. Some are like kittens. They're more contented when petted. Some are like balloons. They're full of wind and ready to blow up. I didn't write this. I'm just reading it to you. Some are like footballs. You can't tell which way they'll bounce next. Some are like trailers. They have to be pulled. Some are like neon lights. They keep going off and on and off and on. But many, thank goodness, are like the North Star. They're there when you need them. They're dependable and always ready. This is what we're striving for as a local church. Gospel community. And here are the pillars. It's a fruit. It takes a plan. It forces a depth. It requires a defense. And it gives a foretaste. And what this means is that there's no exceptions. There's no accidents. There's no surface. There's no assumptions. And there's no end to it. So what we do is we start here and let this love grow to a level deeper than we knew possible with people we might have been worshiping with for decades. And let that love radiate from the people that call 1007 Ecorse Road their church. It's where the church meets. And as we scatter through the community, you know what? They're going to see your love for each other. And therefore, they're going to see God. And then they'll believe your gospel.